All right. We are studying about marriage, divorce, and remarriage from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, and Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12. These texts are very similar. There's a couple of key differences in the Mark text, especially when it comes to where it talks about divorce and remarriage. The Matthew text is the only text that has the exception clause. You know, whoever, it says in verse 9, divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. That's the only passage that has that exception clause in it. Mark doesn't have that exception clause in it. And so that's a very key difference. And that's why it's important for us to study these texts together, so that we can harmonize the Scripture and come to an understanding of Scripture based upon what the whole teaching of Scripture is, not just particular passages. And so, let's take a look at verses 1 through 6 before we get into that. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. There we go. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he arose and departed from Galilee, and came to the region of Judea, beyond and by the other side of the Jordan. And great multitudes followed and gathered to him again, as he was accustomed, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" So that's really the key question that we're answering in the text. Take a look at verse 4 of Matthew 19. And remember, we're combining the Matthew and the Mark texts. We're just kind of, instead of reading them separately as two texts, we're just taking out some of the superfluous or redundant words and making sure that we get all of the words that are in both texts. So it says, "He answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning, it was not so. And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning of the creation made them male and female, and said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" All right, let's try to determine where we are, first of all, before we get into the actual text. This is a map of Christ's later ministry, but you'll notice that the text says in verse 1 that Jesus departed from Galilee. Okay, so he's been up north, and it says that he also went around this. It says that he came to the region of Judea that's by and by the other side of the Jordan. So, would seem to indicate that he crossed over the Jordan for just a little bit right here. So he's on the far eastern side of Judea, perhaps even over into Perea a little bit at this point before he goes and takes his final journey into Jerusalem. Take a look at what Chumley says in his commentary. We're going to quote from him a couple times today. But for Matthew's readers, the mention of Judea is ominous. So just think about what would be going through the head. Of course, we read it, and it's just a place, and most of us haven't been to Israel, and we're not familiar with the differences in the locations, perhaps, and the various dangers of various locations. But for a Jewish reader, to read the word Judea was ominous, because it was from there that Jesus and his parents fled to Egypt. Okay, when they were in Judea, they had to leave. They had to go to Egypt because Herod put out the kill order on every male child that was 2 years and younger. And so they went to Egypt to keep their son safe. And it was where Jesus withdrew after the arrest of John the Baptist. And so Judea was oftentimes a dangerous place for Jesus, and he did most of his ministry before that final week in the northern parts of Israel, up in Galilee and so forth. It says, Gardner says this in his comments here, "Now he's returning to this place of threat and danger." So beyond Jordan may indicate he crossed to the east side of the river, traveled south on a road that ran along the east bank. But key thing I wanted you to see there is that Judea was a dangerous place, okay, for Jesus, because it had been dangerous from the time he was born. It was dangerous because John the Baptist was persecuted there. And of course, we're going to see Jesus is going to be heavily persecuted and suffer and be crucified in Judea and Jerusalem. And it's starting here. So this is the beginning of it. This is where the Pharisees begin to question Jesus about things because they're trying to set him up. This is a setup question that they're asking him. So what question did the Pharisees want to ask Jesus to test him? If you want to get somebody in trouble and get people mad at him, what's a good question to ask? Ask them what they think about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, right? Because there's a lot of viewpoints out there, and sometimes we're very emotionally connected to those viewpoints because of our situations or a child situation or a family member situation. And so because there are a lot of emotions attached to it, that this can be a very volatile subject to ask about. And so it was a test question here. Sometimes it's still a test question. I mean, if you answer this question the wrong way, there are some pulpits you'll never preach at. There are some places that, you know, won't have you speak because of how you understand the teaching of Jesus and his apostles on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So this is a hot topic, and we're going to think about it for a little bit here. So take a look again at one more quote from Chumley. He says, is it lawful? That's the question that he asks. Is it lawful? It means, does the law of Moses allow putting away? Does it allow divorce for any reason? All right, we know what our country's stance on this is, right? Our country's stance is that we can have such a thing as no-fault divorce. You don't have to have a reason to divorce someone in our country. But what our country stands for when it comes to, you know, the family and the home and when it comes to marriage is not necessarily what's biblically correct. Just because our country approves of something and will let you do something doesn't mean that God's word approves of something and gives you the right to do something. And so that's the real question that we need to keep in mind when we study this issue is not what does the country let somebody do, because our country's really swayed quite a bit over the past, you know, couple of decades, not just on divorce, but certainly when it comes to marriage itself. What constitutes a scriptural marriage? A God-ordained marriage. And so this is a trap question for Jesus. They want to know, can I just divorce my wife for any reason? Does there have to be a specific reason? And if Jesus said yes, he would antagonize the school of Shammai. And if he said no, he would upset the school of Hillel. There were different Jewish schools who taught this from a very different perspective. And so they're trying to pit Jesus, hopefully one against the other, to get him in trouble with some more of the Jews. And likely, if he was to upset the school of Hillel, it would likely attract the attention of Herod Antipas. Because remember what happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded because he criticized Herod's divorce and his remarriage. John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to be with this person. You should have stayed with your first spouse. And so the Pharisees are thinking, if we can ask this question to Jesus, we can get him in trouble with perhaps some people as well. We won't have to be chanting, crucify him. Herod's, just like he wanted to knock off John the Baptist, he's going to want to knock off Jesus if Jesus really comes out on this issue. So it's an explosive question, because regardless of his answers, the Pharisees think he's going to lose somehow. He's going to lose some followers. They're trying to put a dent in that for Jesus. So how does Jesus go about answering this question? And why do you think his approach should be a wise approach as we think about marriage questions? How does Jesus answer it? Good. Good. Very, very important. That way it's not Jesus who's saying, well, I think, It's Jesus saying, well, this is what your law says. And don't all of you believe in that law, that Genesis 2 passage? Don't both schools believe in the Genesis 2 passage where God ordained marriage? Which is a very wise way to answer volatile questions. This is what I believe. This is not me. This is what the text says. This is what God says. So he quotes from that. And I think that's a wise approach when it comes to this, because sometimes people will try to ask you hypothetical questions about marriage, about divorce, and I think it's very important that we familiarize ourselves with what the passages teach. I mean, there's really not very many of them. Genesis 2, Matthew 5, 32, Matthew 19, Mark 10 is very similar to Matthew 19, Ephesians 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 7, there's, you know, 5, 6 marriage passages in the Bible that we should really know off the top of our head so that we can say, well, here's what the text says. Let's take a look at it so that we can understand what God says. Because my guess is at some point in time, you're going to talk to somebody about marriage. You're going to talk to somebody about divorce. You're going to talk to somebody about remarriage. So we need to be able to show them what God's word says if they're interested in the spiritual perspective on the topic. So, Wiersbe says this. He says, instead of going back to Deuteronomy, and we're going to see in just a moment that that's really where the Pharisees' questions originating from. They want to know what Jesus thinks about Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus doesn't go... Thank you. Ooh, there I am. There I am. Is that you, Mark? Did you hit the magic button? All right. All right, so Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, you have the phrase uncleanness. Now, let me just read a quote to you from Barclay, who tries to explain to us these two schools of thought that were really common in the first century, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. So how is the phrase, he asks in this commentary, how is the phrase some indecency or uncleanness, how is that to be interpreted? Well, on this point, the Jewish rabbis were violently divided. The school of Shammai were quite clear that a matter of indecency meant fornication and fornication alone. That's what uncleanness is to them. And that for no other cause could a wife be put away. But on the other hand, the school of Hillel interpreted this matter of indecency in the widest possible way. They said, the school of Hillel, that it meant that a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner, if she spun, or went with unbound hair, or spoke to men in the streets, if she spoke disrespectfully of his parents in his presence. That's a no-no, apparently. If she was a brawling woman whose voice could be heard in the next house. All of those were considered uncleanness to the school of Hillel. Can you see how those are two very different schools of thought? And the tragedy was that, as was to be expected, it was the school of Hillel whose teachings prevailed. I mean, obviously, because we want to put ourselves sometimes with the group that's kind of the most liberal, that in views things in the broadest possible way, because if we're in that situation, that gives us an escape, gives us an exception. Okay, the marriage bond was often lightly held, and divorce on the most trivial ground was sadly common. Okay, so this is the real argument that's going on here in Matthew chapter 19. And rather than focus on the reasons for divorce, Jesus chooses to place his focus on the importance of marriage. How could a better understanding of marriage help us to deal less with problems of divorce? How does what Jesus says here about marriage help us to eliminate this thought of looking for every opportunity possible to end our marriages? What's he say about marriage that switches the focus? Yeah. Leave and cleave. And that's how it gets put. If you read the old King James, right? Preachers used to talk about leave and cleave. Cleave means being joined together. That's what the word means. It means stuck together like glue. And when we understand that idea, that's how that term is used, you know, that term joined together was used when they took a piece of pottery that was broken and they glued it together. They joined it together with glue or cement or some type of a bond. And you weren't supposed to, it wasn't meant to be broken apart. And so Jesus wants people to understand, let's understand what God expected about marriage from the beginning. That this wasn't just, you know, a trial. There wasn't such a thing as trial marriages in, from God's perspective. Or, you know, I don't think God ever wanted us writing prenups, you know, just because, well, we might end up getting tired of one another anyway. God wanted marriage to be something that was for life. And what God has joined together, God put this together, let not man separate. And so Jesus gets back to, you guys are looking for exceptions, and you should be focusing more on what God wants from you in your marriages, not looking for reasons to dissolve them. So we deal with divorce a lot less, perhaps, if we focus a little bit more on what marriage really is and what God really expects in marriage. Marriage is, if you get the idea that the way things are when you're dating is the way things are going to be when you're married, boy, you've got like a messed up idea of marriage probably. Because guess what? There's going to be money problems when you get married, perhaps, especially when you start having kids involved. You might have job issues at some point in time. You guys are going to grow and get a little bit older. You might have some health problems that you have to deal with. You're going to have kid issues that you have to deal with. You're going to eventually, if unless you're super lucky, you're going to deal with in-law problems at some point in time, right? I mean, it's sometimes when you're dating for those few weeks or months or whatever it is, you don't have to deal with a lot of those things. It's just going out on dates, and we all get dressed up, and we look cute for one another all the time, and we're in the prime of our life, and we don't have to think about that stuff. But that's just not the reality of marriage. When you make this commitment, you make a commitment where you said for better or for worse. And sometimes things do get worse. And so be willing to work through those problems. Jesus wants to point that out. However, the Pharisees ask another question. In verse 7, what's the next question that they ask? Jesus goes to Genesis. Where do they want to go? Deuteronomy. Why then, they asked, did Moses command? Now, Matthew's text says command. Mark's text says permit. But why does Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? I want to make something real clear about that question, first of all. Moses never commanded that people had to get a divorce. And I think the Mark text is a little bit more, Moses permitted it. And what Jesus repeats when he answers the question indicates Moses never commanded you to divorce your spouses. Moses permitted you and said, if this is going to happen, here's what needs to happen. It needs to be in writing. But they go to the Deuteronomy text. Why then did Moses permit it or command it and allow us to put our spouses away? Before we look at this question, I just want to remind you of something that's very important for us to consider as New Testament Christians. And that is, whose voice is greater today than the voice of Moses? Jesus, right? And that's what Matthew 17 establishes, for example, when they're at the Mount of Transfiguration. You've got Moses there and Elijah there, and Peter says, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And God's voice, you know, comes out of the darkness and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Elijah. And the same thing is established by Acts chapter 3, where when Peter is preaching, he talks about how Jesus is that greater prophet than Moses who was to come. And so we need to hear his voice beyond what Moses, even if he, whether he commanded it or permitted it. I know a lot of people get into that argument. I don't think it matters today, because Jesus' voice is more important than what Moses commanded or permitted today. So I don't argue the Deuteronomy 24 passage, because I don't think it's relevant to what, in comparison to what Jesus says today. Because Jesus is greater than him. All right? So Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 through 12. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. Okay? So Jesus has been publicly teaching, and then it seems like the disciples come aside with Jesus, and they say, all right, we've got to clarify a few things here, because this has raised some interesting questions. So he said to them, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband, you'll notice that the genders are flip-flopped in the texts. And so this is not just something a man can do to his wife. It's something also that a wife had the right to do to her husband for that one exception. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, who has been put away, is the idea, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. All right. So, I want to, let's start with the rule. Let's start with the rule, and then we'll touch on something here. I'm actually going to go to question 7. What rule concerning divorce does Jesus lay down in Matthew 19 and verse 9? So what's the rule? Can you divorce if your wife has talked to someone in the streets or her voice has been heard outside of your house yelling at you? Does Jesus offer that as an exception? No. So what's the one exception? What's that? Adultery, but, and we're going to get to this in the next question, I would use the term fornication, because I understand what people mean when they say adultery in our culture, but there is a difference between the term fornication and adultery, and we're going to try to bear that out here in just a moment. But fornication, so fornication, what's another way the newer translations translate fornication? What? Sexual immorality. And I think that's important to establish, because when Jesus says, when we think of fornication in our culture sometimes today, what we think of is premarital sex. We think two people who are not married, who are having sexual relationship, that's fornication. But these are people who are married, and yet they can still commit fornication. So fornication is not just unmarried people engaging in sexual relationship. And so I think definitions are important here to understand what is fornication. So that's the rule. And based on this rule, are there certain individuals who are not permitted to be remarried? Yes. Yes. So take a look at verse 9. Of Matthew 19, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery. So the reason why when I said to Josh, a lot of people use the term adultery for cheating on your spouse, and because that's how we use it. You know, we read about the Scarlet Letter, you know, and Hester Prynne and all that stuff, wearing the A on her shirt. She was committing adultery. She was actually committing fornication, because here's what adultery is. Adultery is when you remarry someone after you have been put away as a fornicator. Technically, biblically, English words change in their meanings. I understand what people mean when they use the English word adultery as fornication, but if you read carefully what Jesus says here, adultery is what happens after we have been put away with cause, and we have no right to be remarried, but we remarry someone. That is an adulterous marriage, okay? And we are engaging in a sexual marriage relationship with someone that we have no right to. But technically, based on what Jesus says, that's when adultery actually occurs, is with an unlawful remarriage, okay? So Fornication, sexual immorality is the term. Take a look at, I'll read a couple quotes to you. Our Lord's teaching is that there's only one scriptural basis for divorce, and that is sexual sin, fornication. And he adds, I would take it that homosexuality and bestiality would qualify. Because in the first century, when you use the term fornication, it applied not just to premarital sex or a sexual relationship outside of marriage, it also would include a homosexual relationship and even bestiality. Those are all sexual sins. Okay? If two people are divorced on any other basis and marry other mates, they are committing adultery. Jesus did not teach that the offended mate had to get a divorce. Certainly there can be forgiveness, patient healing, and a restoration of the broken relationship. This would be the Christian approach to the problem. Divorce should be the final option, not the first option. I think that's great advice. Jesus didn't say you have to do this if your spouse has been unfaithful to you, but he does give the right. He does give the exception. Am I out of time? I see people waiting. Am I out of time? Yeah. Are you guys early or am I late? I guess I'm out of time now. Mark's like, yeah, you're out of time. All right. I want to close with this this quote, though, before they come in, because this is a good summary of, I think, what Jesus is addressing. Three situations. Christ expounds his doctrine on divorce using three situations. First, any man who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Second, a husband who divorces his wife for the cause of fornication can remarry without sinning. And this is clearly implied by the word except and repeats the position articulated in the Sermon on the Mount. But third, any man who marries a divorcee whose divorce was not due to a previous husband's, he uses adultery, should say fornication, okay, commits adultery. Second marriages, except in those cases where the first was terminated due to the infidelity of a spouse, involve the participants in adultery. That's what adulterous marriage is. It's the second marriage that you don't have the right to be engaged in. Okay? So that's the teaching of Jesus. We didn't get to the eunuch passage, so I apologize for that. But if you like my notes, I'll send them to you, and you can check out a couple of interesting quotes on that. Well, thanks for listening today.